We're beginning a new series talking about life with margins. And is a stress-free life obtainable? You know, the Bible has an awful lot to say about stress, and it has a lot to say about worry and anxiety. And we're going to be looking especially at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount on anxiety. But there's another passage that is quite well known that deals with the subject of stress and anxiety and fear, and that's in Philippians chapter 4. And so I deliberately didn't put it up on the screen, like you to take your reading device, whether that be your phone or whether it be the Bible in front of you in the pew rack, Philippians chapter 4. And you can follow along with me as I read. It's starting at verse 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 7. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. And Lord, let this word not only hit our ears, but come into our minds and touch our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about joy and peace. Now, you might almost laugh a little bit, especially if you're a child of the 60s and, you know, you remember the flower power and you remember peace, brother. And joy and peace, it almost sounds a little naive. But joy and peace are really important scriptural themes. They often occur together, and they are central to the life of the Christian. They're central to life in general. In reality, these two qualities are exactly what people are seeking. Everyone wants joy in their life. They want that deep level of satisfaction, and they're looking for peace. There's so much stress, there's so much anxiety that's out there, and so we could say that people are relentlessly looking for deep inner peace. I think we can understand peace and joy a little better if we look at their opposites. What's the opposite of joy? We often would think that it's sadness, but the opposite of joy is actually probably not sadness. More accurately, the opposite of joy is hopelessness. The opposite of joy, and you've got that in your notes if you want to follow along, the opposite of joy is hopelessness. The fact is that there is a deep sense of joy if there's a certain hope about the future. But if we have no hope, we have no joy. Now, what about the opposite of peace? Well, that's probably pretty obvious. The opposite of peace is anxiety or worry. The opposite of peace is anxiety or worry. Peace is the confidence that God is in control. Worry is the dread that life is out of control. And in our hearts, we long for joy and peace, but instead, many of us experience something quite different than that. We do experience anxiety. In fact, the post-World War II age has been described as the age of anxiety. It's been described as the age of anxiety. W.H. Auden wrote a poem back in 1947, and it became a Pulitzer Prize winner for poetry. entitled The Age of Anxiety. I was reading about it a little bit, and it's described as the poem that no one's ever read, but that everybody knows the title of, because it kind of shaped our vision of this post-World War II age, the specter of nuclear proliferation, the reality of genocide, the reality of a Cold War. And so these last 70 years have been known as the age of anxiety. The fact is that many of us do have a nagging sense of dread. I mean, you look at this week in the news, and incredible the kinds of things that have happened, and there's a disturbing sense of, oh man, you know, we've got Roseburg, the shootings, you know, another mass shooting in a school setting. You've got the tragic hitting of the hospital in Afghanistan just yesterday. You know, they're coming in, they're trying to protect troops, and they end up, you know, hitting this hospital. It's the tragedies run deep, and they run deep into the human soul, and there's also just this sense then of, wow, it's like it's spinning out of control. And so it's interesting that the Germans, they have two words for fear. They have the word Furcht and they have the word Angst. We've taken that word Angst, we changed it to Angst, but basically it's calling attention to the fact that there really are two different kinds of fear. There's a healthy fear, and healthy fear, a couple of things about it. It's specific and it's instructive. Healthy fear is specific and it's instructive. In other words, what happens with healthy fear is it kicks in our fight or flight mechanism. It allows us to respond hopefully an appropriate way. It urges us forward. So a car is coming towards us, and that healthy fear, boom, knocks the adrenaline into our system. We leap out of the way. I was listening to a podcast of one of my favorite pastors, Timothy Keller, and he was talking about his experience of that healthy fear one time when his son was only 4 years old, and he had taken his son, helped him up to the top of a ladder of a slide, about an 8-foot slide, way up there, and then he went down to the bottom of the slide and was going to catch his son. When all of a sudden his son stood up on the top and started teetering and fell backwards. And Timothy Keller says, I don't even know how I did it, but I caught him. I ran from the bottom of the slide, got back there and caught him. And Kathy, his wife, said, how did you do that? And he says, I don't know. Healthy fear is specific and instructive. It, boom, pushes us forward to do something, to respond in the right way. But anxiety is very different than that. Anxiety is generalized and amorphous. I just thought I'd throw in a, you know, kind of a $2 word there. It's generalized and amorphous. You don't exactly know why it's there. It's just kind of the cloud over you. It's non-specific. It's diffuse. And what happens, and rather than motivating you forward, it paralyzes you. It numbs you. It's interesting that, you know, I mentioned in the blog, the Friday blog this week, that President Obama on Thursday night, he said his response to Roseburg was that it feels like we as a nation are becoming numb to these kind of shootings. That numbness is a reality. And it doesn't motivate to action. It actually paralyzes. You see, fear, I love this metaphor. This came from Timothy Keller. Fear is like a lightning storm. It comes through, flashes, the rain comes down, the thunder shower, and then afterwards as it passes, The air is clear. Fear accomplishes something that's positive, but anxiety is like the slow gray drizzle of the Seattle Northwest sometimes. It's just kind of just there. Doesn't clear us out, it makes us sad. Anxiety comes with a deep threat, really, to our sense of self. Now, Scripture addresses this issue of anxiety. In fact, it uses a word, a Greek word called merimnon, anxiety or cares, but it can be used both positively and negatively in Scripture. It's often used positively. For example, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, he's describing Timothy, and he says, it's hard for me, I'm hard-pressed to find anyone who is concerned for your welfare like Timothy. But he uses this word merimnon, which is, I'm anxious for your welfare. It's a positive word. I don't find anybody who's anxious for your welfare. It's not that we're not to care about things, we're to care deeply. Things in life ought to matter to us, but there are healthy concerns and there are unhealthy concerns. There's another passage that uses this word merimnon in the Gospels, and it's a passage in Luke chapter 10 that talks about Mary and Martha. Do you remember that one? Mary and Martha had, Jesus had come into their home, and Mary and Martha were serving him. They were taking care of him. He was their guest, and they were the hosts. And so Martha is really getting everything ready, and you can just kind of see it, you know. She's doing what was very typically the women's duty of preparing the meal and getting it all ready for the guest. Mary, on the other hand, was sitting and listening to Jesus as he taught, and this was really bugging Martha. And so Martha comes in, and she's saying, Lord, get her to help me. She's not doing her job. And Jesus, rather than doing what she thought was going to happen, which was like, yeah, do it, girl. You're being a little selfish. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're anxious and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's an interesting play on words here, because this word merimnon actually means, at the root, it has this implication of being in pieces. It's your notes there. Merimnon has this sense of being in pieces. And see, what was going on with Martha? She is... Sorry, I'm in pieces. I'm being distracted by the screen. It's like, I'm in pieces. That's exactly what's going on. I'm worried about many things. The screen's not in the right place. Oh, I'm in pieces. I couldn't even think. That's a perfect example. Thanks. You see, Martha was distracted with all the things going on around her. And a lot of times, that's what happens with us. We get distracted with so many things around us, and we are in pieces rather than being whole. We don't have margins. And Jesus says, you're distracted with many things, but I have one thing that's important. Mary chose that. So what do we do? What do we do about this tendency for us to be in pieces? How do we avoid anxiety when our hearts are troubled? Well, Jesus, he gave his disciples a clue at a time when they were very uncertain about what was coming. In John 14:1, he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. His answer was to put confident trust in him. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You see, peace comes from that joyful confidence that God's got this. Don't you love that, you know, when someone you really trust comes up behind you, you're working on a job or whatever, and you're kind of a little bit frustrated about, oh man, I'm not sure I can handle this, and that person comes up and says, hey, don't worry about it, I've got it. I've got this. Oh, it's like, oh, nice. Peace comes from that joyful confidence that God's got this. You see, our hearts, they speak to us. They do. Our hearts speak to us. And they speak of trouble very often. Those are in your notes there. Your hearts speak to us, and they often speak of trouble. And so what do we need to do? We need to speak to our hearts. Your hearts are going to speak to you, but we need to speak to our hearts. In fact, there are circumstances in our lives that may be very dark, that cause us to doubt whether we will survive. We fear that it might end badly for us. But when our hearts are deeply troubled, we don't have to listen to our heart. We can speak to our heart instead. It's like following a thread. I want to use an illustration that Timothy Keller also used. It's from an author that I love, George MacDonald. Any of you read George MacDonald? He wrote a number of children's books. He was also an apologist for the faith. Really, you know, some fantastic literature. And George MacDonald, he wrote one piece called The Princess and the Goblins. And in this story, there was an eight-year-old princess named Irene. Her mother had died, and her father, the king, was often away on business of the state. And so she was under the guardianship of her nurse. And one day she's off and she's out playing and she gets away from her nurse and she gets into a place that's completely unfamiliar and she doesn't know what's going on, and then she meets this old woman. She's beautiful, long hair, but very old. And so she starts interacting with this woman, and the woman, it turns out that her name is Irene, just like the little princess Irene. And it turns out that she's actually Irene's great-great-grandmother. And so she's talking with her and bringing comfort to her, and she says, okay, I want to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a ring. And this ring is a very special ring. I want you to wear it, but if you're ever afraid, I want you to put it under your pillow. And then what will happen is there will be a magic thread that will come, and then you follow the thread, and it will always bring you to me. And so some days later, she's in her room, it's at night, and there's this clatter and this noise, a howling, a cajoling. She doesn't know what's going on, and so she remembers the ring, and she puts it under her pillow, and she feels what it feels like is a thumb and a finger taking that out of her hand. And then she looks, and sure enough, there's a thread. And so she's like, oh, great, I can follow the thread. And so she starts following the thread. And it goes out of her room and down the corner and around. But then instead of going up the stairs to where she thought it might go, where her grandma would be, or great-great-grandma would be, it takes her then out and around the corner and outside. And then out into the field, and then up a mountain, and then she keeps following it, and it comes to this hole in the, like a cave where a stream is coming out, but it's it's kind of small, just big enough for her, and she crawls through it, and then it starts going down into the mountain and gets more and more dangerous, and then finally it comes to a pile of stones, and she realizes that she's right actually in the goblin's lair, and she's in this pile of stones, and the thread goes into the pile of stones, and she stands there crying and thinking, what can I do? And then she remembers, well, maybe I can follow the thread back out. But as she turns to go, the thread is not there. The thread only goes forward. It's a picture of the way that God leads us. God only leads us forward. He doesn't lead us back. And when we follow his thread, when we put our trust and confidence in him, he's going to take us through some what appear to be very dangerous places. And I won't ruin the story for you to let you know what happens when she stands there on the on the stones, but it comes out okay. You know, Jesus, when he was contemplating the cross in Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he died, he sweat blood with the fear, the emotion of fear of what he was going to face. I know we don't really want to think about that, but fear is an emotion. It's not a sin. There was a sweating of blood as he realized he was going to come against the stones. But there was resurrection on the other side. So what does it mean for us to speak to our hearts? What does it mean for us to follow the thread? Well, Philippians chapter 4 gives us guidelines. First of all, in this one you all know, we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. We tell our hearts, be joyful. You have every reason to be joyful because God's got this one. He's in control. There's a quote at the bottom of your notes from Gordon Fee from his commentary on Philippians, and it goes like this: joy, unmitigated, untrammeled joy, is, or at least should be, the distinctive mark of the believer in Jesus Christ. Christian joy is not the temporal kind, which comes and goes with one's circumstances. Rather, it is predicated altogether on one's relationship with the Lord, and is thus an abiding, deeply spiritual quality of life. That joy that we as Christians have is a distinctive mark of the believer in Christ. Unmitigated, untrammeled joy. Now, if I think about that and I think about my experience of Christian community and my experience of our church, of our congregation, I would have to say I don't think that's always going to just obviously just pop out there and say, oh yeah, unmitigated, untrammeled joy is a characteristic of who we are. And why is that? Part of the reason is because we let our hearts speak to us rather than us speaking to our hearts. To enter into joy is to tell our hearts, rejoice, you can, because God's got this. It is a command. The second command is this: let your gentleness be evident to all. There's actually kind of a word play here. Let your gentleness be evident to all. He says, we let our requests be made known to God, and we let our gentleness be made known to all. There's a parallelism. We let our gentleness be made known to all. The word speaks of gentle forbearance, to graciously put up with resistance, to patiently endure those who currently are making our life miserable. There may be people who make our life miserable, who are coming against us, who are trying to undermine us, who are discouraging to us. And to all of those, we practice gentle forbearance. We let our gentleness be made known to all. Our gentleness, even to those who are very skeptical and resistant to the church. You know, we have our work cut out for us in relationship to the attitude of people toward the church. You know, in spite of the fact, I had a meeting with the president of the Roosevelt Neighborhood Association on Friday, and it was great. Jack and his wife Caprice, they've come the last couple weeks here, and it was really fun meeting with them. But one of the things Jack said is that, you know, there are some in the Roosevelt Neighborhood Association who don't like the fact that so many of the activities and events take place in the church. They feel it's inappropriate. They feel like we're getting too close to those people. And there's a skepticism. There's a deep level skepticism about whether we are safe, whether or not we're just too judgmental, too hurtful. And Paul says one of the things that we've got to do that's a crucial part of our witness is we let our gentleness be evident to everyone. The third thing is that we then let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. That's crucial. We let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. This means that we entrust our lives fully to God with prayer and thanksgiving. You know, the unlimited scope of this is really quite remarkable. It says, do not be anxious, what? About anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And the fact that it says with thanksgiving is actually remarkable. All of our requests, excuse me, are to be presented with thanksgiving. We thank him in advance because we know that whatever he does is good. See, I can pray. I know that you're a God who knows what he's doing. And so I'm going to thank you in advance that you've got this. This changes our whole manner of praying. It's not desperation. It's not anxiety. It's the confident affirmation of his sovereign control. So I pray like this. It's not, God, if you don't help my son find a job, he's going to be ruined. I pray instead, God, I thank you that you made my son with unique abilities. I thank you that you created him with a plan and a purpose. I thank you that you've got a calling on his life and that you're going to bring it into fulfillment. That you're already, Lord, setting pieces in motion. That you're already putting him in relationships that are going to be key to his future. Lord, that you care about him more than I do. I'm so thankful that you're his dad even more than I am. And if you're his dad, you've got him. You see the difference between that kind of prayer? If we pray with thankfulness about everything, it changes the whole ball game. When we do this, the scripture says, when we do this, peace will be our guardian. Peace will be our guardian. A guardian is actually more than a guard. It's also a leader. It's like the thread. Peace will be that thread that we follow, and even though we're going through dark places, and even though there are things that we don't understand, we keep following the thread and following the thread, and the peace is our guardian. Isn't that cool? Is it any wonder that the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? For you are with me. And because of that, we can rejoice. So we start out with rejoicing as a command, but we end with rejoicing because, wow, he's got it. You see, we can rejoice. We don't fall prey to anxiety, to being in pieces. We follow the thread, and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ is our guardian. He's got this. And so for the takeaways, if you turn, they're on the back of your notes, but they're also on the card, on the connection card. It's, here are some suggestions. This one is one that I've been working on. I will make a list of the things that cause me anxiety and with thankfulness bring each of them to the Lord. I've been working on that this week, praying that way. And you know what? That's exactly what we're going to do tonight in our prayer meeting when we come together. We're going to take the things that cause us anxiety, both the things about anxiety for our church and the things that cause us anxiety personally. And we're going to take them one by one specifically to the Lord with thankfulness and pray that God breaks the yoke. Second suggestion, I determined to think about the things that create breathing room in my mind. Really, it's, where's the breathing room come from? The breathing room comes from realizing he's got this. And that actually my sin is covered under the blood of Christ. For every one look at my sin, I'm going to take five looks at my Savior. Thirdly, I recognize that there's a literal enemy who desires to sideline me through fear, through anxiety. I choose to resist him in the name of Jesus. I've been working on that this week too. Literally, verbally, out loud, rebuking Satan in the name of Christ. Resist him and he shall flee, the scripture says. And when the fears come and the anxiety comes, I've been speaking that word of resisting the enemy. The fourth one is one I didn't get to in my sermon. I determined to run up the sunbeam to the sun. You see, C.S. Lewis, he uses that illustration of a Christian runs up the sunbeam to the sun. We look at the blessing and we run up that blessing to the blesser. I'm going to look at the things God has done in my life and look at who brought them and who they came from. And I'm going to honor the blesser more than even the blessing. Those are some possibilities. Lord, let us respond in joy to the things in this life that cause us anxiety and pain. The things that we would be fearful about, Lord, we determine to bring before you with thanksgiving. We determine to focus in, Lord, on who you and who you are. And for every one look at my sin, to take five looks at my Savior. Not to focus on my failure, but to focus on your sufficiency. Lord, we choose to walk in your pathway, to follow your thread in Jesus' name. Amen.